Psalm 34, verses 1 through 7, these are God's words. A psalm of David, when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. I will bless Yahweh at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in Yahweh. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify Yahweh with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought Yahweh, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and Yahweh heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of Yahweh encamps all round those who fear him and delivers them. So far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. In the first three verses, we have David praising the Lord and being gladdened by the praise of God and declaring that others who so do will also be gladdened by the praise of God. So we'll see in the first three verses, believers gladdened by praise. In the next three verses, verses 4 through 6, we see that believers are also gladdened by prayer. And then very neatly setting up the triple P alliteration, verse 7, that believers may also be gladdened by, and in this case it's delivered by, but there's gladness in that deliverance up until this point, gladdened by presence. Now, we are not the only ones who enjoy and use things like alliteration. If we were reading in Hebrew and the children had just learned their alphabets, they would look down the right-hand side at the beginning of the column of verses and say, oh, I know that, Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalet, and all the way to Tav at the end. It's what's called an acrostic poem. And that would help you remember your Psalm 34 as you were beginning to learn it and pray it and sing it. You get to a verse and you can't quite remember how the next one starts, and you remember the next letter in your alphabet. And you go along. It's a reminder that God loves his little children and wants to help us remember and know his word. There are times and ways in which the scripture is even written in such a way that God is communicating that he wants us to memorize his word. It's a wonderful poem. We'll just take the first third, however. Although the whole thing would hold together. Gladdened by praise, then. David was in a situation where he wasn't ready to praise. He was before Achish, one of the kings of the Philistines, who also goes by the name Abimelech. Abi, my dad. Melech, king. We've seen Philistine rulers called Abimelech all the way back to Abraham. So this isn't, you know, one dude who is alive from Abraham to David. My daddy is king is just an ordinary title for kings, like Pharaoh applies to many of the kings of Egypt, and Caesar applies to many of the kings of Rome, and so forth. So David had pretended madness because he was afraid of what they might do to him. And you remember the kings got upset with the people who dragged him before him. He said, do we have a madman shortage that you brought David before me? Very interesting. Commentators are divided. Well, depends on who you read. The Reformed Orthodox commentators like Calvin and Henry are all very hard on David, which is interesting because they really like to give patriarchs and the godly the benefit of the doubt in the Old Testament, but they both are quite certain that David feigning madness was a culpable and wicked lie, and that one of the reasons he's praising God here is that not only is God's power has God's power been displayed against the backdrop of David's weakness and inability to do anything, but also God's mercy has been displayed against the backdrop of his sin. And I think probably David joins with them in that. In his summary in next week's portion, who desires life and loves many days, etc., he specifically picks the wickedness of lying and deceit to highlight for putting to death and walking with the Lord in verse 13. So more modern or non-reformed commentators are a little bit divided on what David should have done. Whatever the case with what David had done, that's not David's focus. David's focus is on what the Lord has done. And David is gladdened by the praise of the Lord. He says, I will bless Yahweh at all times. So there was a time in his immediately recent memory when he wrote the psalm, according to the superscript, where he was quite frightened. And we'll see when we get to gladdened by prayer that the Lord had to remove or deal with his fears. But now David knows that he ought to, or has been reminded that he ought to bless Yahweh, praise the name of Yahweh, at all times. I will bless Yahweh at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in Yahweh. Well, you can bless Yahweh at all times, because even if there's nothing in your circumstances to gladden you that you can see, the Lord by himself is reason to rejoice. This is what the apostle says in Philippians 4, which we had not too long ago, isn't it? Rejoice in the Lord always. If the Lord himself is your reason for rejoicing, then you can never lose your reason for rejoicing. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, and therefore nothing ought to separate us from the praise of God and the joy of God. Now, there are some things that tend to do so. And one of the things that the Lord gives us here, if you look at the second half of verse 1 and the beginning of verse 2, to help us to rejoice in him, is doing it with our mouth until it is worked into our hearts. Now, it is true, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. But when God puts his word in your mouth, you can have in your mouth that which changes the heart. I've known people before who said, well, you know, I didn't do my devotions today because I just didn't really feel like it. And I didn't want to be insincere before the Lord. And I'm thinking, and here we have some Bible support for that. If I waited until I really felt like it, I would probably never feel like it until I'd backslidden, you know, into a spiritual grave. We worship God in part because that is a means by which he works on our hearts. And so his praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in Yahweh. I think there's a bit of a causal relationship between those two things. They're mutually reinforcing. I know my children have experienced this at times. When they were supposed to obey or say something honoring in a cheerful manner and were practicing the right thing in addition to having corrected the wrong thing, and we get to the part where they're supposed to say the right thing, and you know, either they're able to come up with it themselves or they need help and we give them something to say and they say it, and it's not cheerful enough, or they do what they're supposed to do, and it's not cheerful enough. And I'm going to have flashbacks for most of the, or a little over half the children of the room. I will say, now that wasn't cheerful. Show me cheerful. And the child who may at least be trying to nurse some darkness or sullenness of heart will give a half-hearted smile. I say, now that's not cheerful enough. Show me cheerful. And in almost every, I can't remember an instance in which it has not worked. Just being forced to smile bigger has eventually broken the ice of the child's heart, and there will be that moment of something like a chuckle or something, and the smile will go to ear to ear, and the eyes will smile, and the manner will change. God has given us his praise to do that to us spiritually, to him. How can we sing the songs of God that he has given us to sing through Christ and not be forced, as it were, to show him cheerful? And how many a believer who has been tempted not to attend the public worship of God or not to participate in the family worship. And this is one of the ways, one of the many ways that family worship will transform a household, is that you have to worship together. It's hard to maintain things like bitterness towards God and bitterness towards one another. And here, David here is acknowledging the blessedness of blessing the Lord and his name. And so, when David gets to in the second half of verse 2 and then into verse 3, the humble shall hear of it and be glad. And that is the lowly, not only those of low position who have been brought low by providence, but of low attitude, lowly attitude. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. It takes humility genuinely to praise God, because the natural man, the flesh, wants to rejoice over our victories, over our being honored and our being praised. Humility is that which can take delight in the admiration of another and the victory and the crediting of another. One of the main parts, one thing that is really at the core of biblical praise, is humility. And if you can't be humble before God, if you can't enjoy the fact that God is getting praise and credit, then how are you ever going to be humble with other men? So the humble hear the praise of God and are glad. And so we see coming out of verse 2 into verse 3 the generosity of wanting others to praise God with you. Oh, magnify Yahweh with me and let us exalt his name together. Because in part, end of verse 2, this is how you can be glad. And so you can see David, as it were, grabbing other believers who are fearing or are downcast, and dragging them to the praise of God. The humble hear the praise of God and are glad. So magnify Yahweh with me. Let us exalt his name together. I think we've seen many times in the Psalms where the Lord has done something for the psalmist, and he has wanted to respond, not just with his personal private worship, but with the public worship of God, in which the sacrifices and all those ordinances that looked forward to Christ would be, so that God would be glorified in this picture of his Son and the display of his Son. And God would be glorified not just by one heart and one voice, but the united hearts and voices of those who are an expression of what the heart and voice of Jesus is like. And so we've seen many times that our desire for public worship is something that comes out of wanting God to get the glory, do his name. And we banish the idea that, oh, I can worship God as well by myself, you know, on a mountain or you know, out on the lake fishing or whatever it is. No, we want God to get the glory, do his name. Well, now there's this additional motivation, because this is how God gladdens his afflicted people. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify Yahweh with me, and let us exalt his name together. Sometimes in situations where people are downcast, we're tempted to be, how do I put this sympathetically, overly understanding with their desire not to come to the public worship. I think it's precisely in those situations that they need to come to the public worship and hear his praise, participate in his praise and be glad. So that's gladdened by praise. In the second place, gladdened by prayer, I sought Yahweh, and he heard me. Now, there are a number of things in Scripture that it means to seek the Lord. Things like reading his word, things like repenting of walking according to our own ideas and instead walking according to the Lord's ideas. But one of them must surely be audible prayer. I sought Yahweh and he heard me. Well, if his response to my seeking him was his hearing me, that means I was talking. And it's a marvelous thing that we have a God who has talked to us and we may seek him by reading his word. But it is also a marvelous thing that we have a God who wants us to talk to him. And one of the things that he will do is he will deliver you from your fear even before he delivers you from that of which you were afraid. That's how verse 4 reads. It's not just that he delivered David of what David feared. He delivered David from fearing it. Now, this happens not only for David, but he describes this they in verse 5. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. That is to say, their happiness, their confidence came just by looking to the Lord. They're gladdened by the prayer itself. Now, in verse 6, he does describe the Lord's response to his praying in the providence of getting him out of the circumstance. This poor man cried out, and Yahweh heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. But before he describes being saved from the troubles, he describes being delivered from the fears. He describes saints in general in verse 5, acquiring joy and acquiring confidence by prayer itself. Fellowship with God, calling upon his name, knowing that he hears us, knowing that we are looking to a person. Looking to the Lord by itself changes the attitude of the heart, not merely the condition of our circumstance. Finally, gladdened by the Lord's presence, verse 7, the angel of Yahweh encamps all round those who fear him and delivers them. Perhaps some of you remember, it really stuck in my memory from very young childhood, the story of Elisha and Gehazi, and Gehazi being petrified of the Syrian army, and Elisha praying that Gehazi's eyes would be opened, and the Lord answering the prayer, and Gehazi seeing the mountains all around. He thought that he and Elisha were just two that were surrounded, but he saw that it was really the enemy who was surrounded by these legions of angels filling the mountains. Well, perhaps one of the reasons why that really stuck in my mind, and perhaps it stuck in some of your minds, is how amazing that would be to get to be Elisha or Gehazi and have all of those angels for us. Well, Psalm 34, verse 7 says, your eyes may not be able physically to see it, but it's just as true of you. The angel of Yahweh encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. So that we know that there are myriads of these angels, so tens of thousands, and the math people say, oh, that's hundreds of millions. And yes, hundreds of millions, but the implication is that's a hyperbolic way of saying more than we could count or calculate. This is true not just for Elisha and Gehazi, some 400 years after David, maybe 300 and change after David, but this is true for all who fear him. Frankly, as nice as the hundreds of millions are, there's just one who is their captain, who is their general, that is really being highlighted here. The angel of Yahweh encamps all around those who fear him. because it's not the hosts of the Lord that is that are the great help of the believer, although they serve at his command and they are all ministering spirits sent forth to serve for those who will inherit salvation, Hebrews 1 verse 14 says. But here the one who is highlighted is the angel singular, that is the captain. Now, almost every time, and I say this every time that I teach or preach on a passage that says the angel of Yahweh, I don't think I've run into one yet where it couldn't be the Lord Jesus, where it couldn't be Jehovah himself. Almost every time, it is almost certain that it is the Lord Jesus. And here you get the picture, as it were, straight out of Revelation, of the man on the white horse and all of his holy armies, and yet they don't have anything to do ultimately in the last battle, because every member of the enemy is slain by the sword that comes from the mouth of the one who is in the lead on the white horse. And what, after all, are hundreds of millions of angels compared to Yahweh himself, whom we now know not just as the angel of Yahweh, Psalm 34, verse 7, but whom we know as the Son of David, who became a man so that, loving us, he might give himself for us. And we would know that what I had not seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man been able to devise, that the Lord of glory would be crucified for us, that this is what he has done. And even in his humanity, you know, Jesus, Matthew 28, 18 says, all authority in heaven belongs to him. He sits on the throne. The angel armies are literally at his beck and call as the God-man, as the resurrected, ascended Redeemer. And yet, he says in that very context that he is with us always, even to the end of the age. If Gehazi's eyes could have seen something that corresponded to that, then we would be approximating how encouraged, how gladdened we ought to be by the presence of the Lord here. Verse 7. So gladdened by praising him, gladdened by prayer, and gladdened by his presence. You get the picture so far that to belong to this God and to seek him, call upon his name, praise him, know him, is to be gladdened by him.